The Coram Deo Church Community is a missional church rooted in historic, biblical Christianity and committed to cultural engagement. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you to deeper reflection on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening.
The scripture reading this morning is from Colossians chapter 1, verses 24 through 24 through 29. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. The word of God for the people of God.
Let me dive in now to our sermon this morning in this series that we're calling Reset, where we're sort of resetting ourselves as a church to some of the foundational convictions that we have as a church. In 2007, the Barna Research Group conducted a study of Christianity in America. You probably follow these every once in a while. The Pew Research Center or Barna or one of these social survey groups does sort of a widespread survey of American Christianity. And at that time, according to that study, 38% of Americans self-identified as evangelical Christians. So a third of our country self-identified as evangelical Christians. Well, the Barna Group wanted to press deeper into those statistics, and so what they did was they came up with 9 questions that actually examine actual beliefs. Questions like this: do you believe that Jesus Christ lived a sinless life on earth? Do you believe in an all-knowing, all-powerful God who created and sustains the universe? Have you made a personal commitment to Jesus Christ that is still important in your life today? When asked those 9 questions, it turns out only 8% of Americans qualified as evangelical Christians. In other words, only 1 out of 5 people who self-identify as evangelical Christians actually hold orthodox Christian beliefs. There's a factor of 5 by which we are over-reported in these kinds of surveys. We'll come back to that statistic in a minute. But first, let me tell you why I suspect that you're here. Why I think you're present here at Coram Deo. You're here because something about the Christian faith is compelling to you. Something about Jesus and his gospel is compelling to you. And at the same time, you're probably here because certain things are confusing to you about Christianity as it has been practiced and experienced. So Coram Deo is sort of a refuge for people who feel that tension, who on the one hand are compelled by Jesus and by his teachings, and on the other hand are a little confused by what they see taking place in the name of Christianity in the world. And this morning I want to try to help you make some sense of that tension. Here's how I would put it to you. What you are compelled by, I believe, is the invitation to discipleship. What you're compelled by is the prospect that a life of following Jesus really is a life of hope and meaning and beauty. All of us, in one way or another, are looking for the good life, right? We're asking, where can I find life as it was meant to be? And the reason you're compelled by Christianity is because you suspect that maybe in the invitation to follow Jesus, that life is found. What you're confused by is the lack of discipleship in American Christianity. So you're compelled by the invitation to discipleship. What most of us find confusing is the lack of discipleship in American Christianity. It's confusing, right? When people around you self-identify as Christians, but then don't even hold the basic beliefs that Christians have historically held for centuries. And so here at Coram Deo, if I want to lean into this sort of statistical research, here's the way I'd say it. Here at Coram Deo, we want to be the 8%, not the 38%. Okay? We want to be the kind of people who don't just identify as Christians, but live lives and have character and beliefs that are recognizably Christian. That people around you would say, that person manifests in some way what I think Christianity is supposed to look like. And for that to be the case then, for us to be a church that represents Christ well in a world that doesn't see a lot of faithful representation of Christ, we need to reset our commitment to discipleship. And so that's what we want to do this morning. Here's the question I want to ask, and I want to invite you to wrestle with. Whose disciple are you? Whose disciple are you? And we're going to see what discipleship is, and we're going to think together this morning about the reality of discipleship. And what I want you to see is that you're someone's disciple. You're following someone's vision of the good life. You're learning how to live from someone. You're taking your cues from someone. Whose disciple are you? So here's the outline of where we want to go this morning. I want to talk about what discipleship is, how it happens, and why it fails. All right? What discipleship is, how it happens, and why it fails. And if you're wondering, well, why are we talking about discipleship? I would just sort of rewind the clock 2 weeks to the first week of this series where we talked about the mission of God. And we said that Jesus, the mission Jesus has given his church is go and make disciples. So if we're going to live on mission with Jesus, we need to understand what is a disciple? What is discipleship? That's what we're after this morning. So let's begin by examining what discipleship is. What does it mean to be a disciple? I want to keep this really simple and really basic by just focusing on the word disciple. The English word disciple is a translation of a Greek word mathetes, which is used about 250 times in the New Testament in the Gospels and in the book of Acts. This word means student or pupil or apprentice or learner. It's a word that speaks of attaching yourself to someone and learning their way. And so in our context, apprentice is a better word than learner because sometimes we think of learning as, you know, sitting with a book and taking in information. But apprenticeship means following in someone's way and learning their way of leading or doing things. One of the foremost Greek dictionaries gives this summary of what this word means in the Bible. Mathetes always implies the existence of a personal attachment which shapes the whole life of the disciple. There's nothing in the life of disciples which is apart from Jesus and his life. With all they have and are, they are drawn into fellowship with him. Notice in that definition the idea of a personal attachment. This is a relational thing. There's a sense of relational, personal attachment to Jesus, which shapes the whole life. So there's this personal attachment that then affects how I live and how I relate in the world. I'm drawn to Jesus in love and devotion, and that reshapes then how I do life. So, what is discipleship? I think we could summarize it simply this way. Devotion to Jesus and apprenticeship to Jesus. Or maybe even to keep these two things connected, a devotion to Jesus that results in apprenticeship to Jesus. The idea is there's an affection and a loyalty and a relational fellowship that results in or is combined with apprenticeship, a following, a learning from. Now, even if you don't know much about the Bible, you probably know that Jesus had 12 disciples. The word disciple is used in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John to refer to these original 12 followers. But I want you to notice what happens in the book of Acts, okay? I'm going to throw up three texts from the book of Acts. Pay attention to this. Acts 6, verse 7 tells us this. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. Acts 14, verses 20 through 22. On the next day, Paul went with Barnabas to Derbe, and when they had preached the gospel to that city and had made many disciples, they returned to Lystra and to Iconium and to Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, encouraging them to continue in the faith. So notice the connection here. Paul and Barnabas preached the gospel in a place, and the result of that was they made many disciples. And then they went back and strengthened those disciples. Perhaps the most important text in the book of Acts for our purposes this morning is Acts 11, verses 24 through 26, where we read this. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. These disciples, these students, these apprentices of Jesus were called Christians. So I want you to catch this. A Christian is a disciple. And a disciple is a Christian. And in fact, the word disciple came first. And when the early Roman Empire was trying to figure out what do we call these people who have apprenticed themselves to this man Jesus, the word they came up with was Christian or little Christ. These people are followers of Jesus Christ. So here's what that means. Biblically speaking, there is no such thing as a Christian who is not a disciple. Which is why it's so confusing to be a Christian in America. Because in our culture, we have a lot of Christians who are not disciples. In our culture, the word Christian has sort of become almost a box that you check on the U.S. Census form, right? If you're not a Buddhist or a Muslim or an atheist or some other religious preference, then you check the box Christian. That's not how the Bible understands Christianity. To be a Christian is to be a disciple or an apprentice or a follower of Jesus. So, let me ask you what's at the same time a very simple question, but one that sometimes can perplex us in our culture. Are you a Christian? Are you a disciple of Jesus? Are you devoted to Jesus? And are you an apprentice of Jesus? Have you relationally devoted yourself to him? And are you then learning to walk in his ways? That's what discipleship is, devotion to Jesus and apprenticeship to Jesus. Friends, that's what Christianity is. That's what the book of Acts tells us. Now, let's look at how discipleship happens. Open your Bible with me to Mark chapter 1, if you have a Bible, the beginning of the Gospel of Mark, and let's look at Jesus' calling of his original 12 disciples, these original group of people who were called throughout the Gospels Jesus' disciples, all right? Mark chapter 1, verse 16. Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, with John, his brother, who were in their boat mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. Here's how discipleship happened for the original 12 disciples. Jesus called them to follow. They left everything and followed. There's a call, there's an invitation, and there's a response. Jesus takes the initiative. He calls to these men. He speaks to them and says, "Follow me." And they respond with a life of devotion by leaving what they were pursuing and following the Lord Jesus. So if we're looking for the answer to the question, how does discipleship happen? Here's what we see. It happens by decision, not by accident. No one accidentally becomes a disciple of Jesus. Just like you don't accidentally learn how to play the piano or how to throw a curveball or how to do custom woodworking. These things require intentionality. They require apprenticeship. Discipleship is the same way. Discipleship happens on purpose. Discipleship happens with an intentional decision to respond and follow the call of Jesus into a life of following him. One summer during college, I apprenticed myself to a house painter. It was a friend of mine whose father was a public school teacher, and in the summers, he ran a house painting business. His father had run this business for decades, and he had now taken over the business from his father, who had retired, and he was hiring some college guys to be part of his painting crews, and so I joined up and apprenticed myself to my friend Andy as we painted for the summer. Now, if you're an observer looking from afar, you think, well, I mean, how hard is painting, right? It's putting paint on a wall. People do it all the time. Not that challenging, right? However, here's what I learned. There's a whole professional expertise of learning how to paint properly and how to paint carefully and how to care for the tools and the materials that are involved in painting. And so all summer long, I learned little tricks of the trade and learned how to do things. I learned, why do you want a China bristle brush when you're using oil-based paint, but you want a horsehair brush when you're using latex paint? Why is a lamb's wool roller better than polyester if you're really looking to do a good job? How do you properly clean a paintbrush? To this day, there are tools on my workbench that are used for cleaning a paintbrush. You know why? Because I was taught the proper way to clean it. And Andy made us buy our own paintbrushes because he said, I want you to learn not to ruin a paintbrush. And if I buy them for you, you're not going to care. But if you buy them and I take it out of your wages, then you're going to care. So he taught us how to clean a paintbrush so that we could use the same brush all summer long, painting dozens and dozens of houses. The point is, in that apprenticeship, I learned a lot about how to properly paint. Discipleship, friends, is apprenticeship. It doesn't happen by accident. Jesus calls and you follow. You attach yourself to him. You devote yourself to him and you learn his ways. And then you help others do the same thing. The Apostle Paul said to the Corinthians, follow me as I follow Christ. So part of being an apprentice of Jesus is helping other people become an apprentice of Jesus. So back to the question we started with. Whose disciple are you? Have you purposefully apprenticed yourself to Jesus to learn his ways, to be his follower? Now that we've seen what discipleship is and how it happens, let's consider why discipleship fails. How do we end up with the 38% instead of the 8%. Even more personally, why does discipleship fail in your life and mine? Why are there maybe places in your experience where you really want to be a follower of Jesus, but you just don't see progress? Or there are places where it feels like you're not learning his ways, and you're not seeing growth and change. Why does discipleship fail? Here's the simple answer the scriptures give us. Discipleship fails when we take our eyes off the goal. Discipleship fails when we take our eyes off the goal. Go to Colossians 1, the passage that you heard read just a few minutes ago. And let's consider. Now, remember, this is written by the Apostle Paul. And we just saw in the book of Acts that Paul and Barnabas were committed to making disciples. They went and proclaimed the gospel and made disciples of Jesus and then strengthened the souls of those disciples, and those disciples were called Christians. Let's see now how Paul addresses a group of these people. Colossians 1, beginning in verse 24. Now, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions, for the sake of his body, that is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given me for you to make the word of God fully known. The mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, to the saints, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. I want you to notice especially verse 28, where Paul gives us the goal of his ministry, which should be our goal as well. Notice he says the goal is that we may present everyone mature in Christ. That's the aim. That's the goal. That's what Paul is giving his life to, and that is what we are to be about as the people of God living in our day, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Now, let's spend a few minutes thinking about this idea of maturity, okay? Think first of all about a toddler. A toddler is immature, right? Made in the image of God, full of glory and dignity and value, but immature. The problem with toddlers is that their immaturity is kind of fun, right? Like, we had some friends stay with us last weekend, and they had a little five-year-old daughter, and she was absolutely a joy. We just had a blast all weekend, but a lot of it was just her immaturity sort of coming out in ways that are sort of fun, right? As an adult, you're like, oh, that's cute. But actually, you know, at age 15, that wouldn't be cute anymore, right? So a toddler is immature. Now think about a 12-year-old. Some of you have a 12-year-old in the house. A 12-year-old is still immature, but more mature than a toddler. Capable of more. More mature, more fully formed. Now, think about a 22-year-old. May still be immature. But in most cases, more mature than a 12-year-old. I know there's always an exception to that, okay? But in most cases, more mature than a 12-year-old, right? And in fact, the way our society works is this. Once you turn 18, once you hit your 18th birthday, we treat you as mature even if you're not. We say, hey, guess what you now have to do? You have to register for the draft. We can send you into combat if we want to. You can be tried as an adult if you commit a crime. You're no longer a juvenile. You can legally vape. There's a lot of things you can do now that you turn 18. We recognize you've crossed a certain kind of threshold, right? So listen, the point of that exercise is this. To be spiritually mature does not mean you have no more growing to do. Are you with me? Maturity is not arrival. Maturity doesn't mean there's no place I need to grow anymore. It simply means you've reached what we might call spiritual adulthood. You've taken responsibility for your own relationship with God. You are no longer dependent on others. You are now capable of taking personal responsibility for your own growth in Christ. In fact, listen to this interesting metaphor that's used in the book of Hebrews. It follows very much the exact analogy I'm using of a child growing to maturity in adulthood. The writer of Hebrews says this, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the basic principles of the oracles of God. You need milk, not solid food. For everyone who lives on milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness since he is a child. But solid food is for the mature. Same word used there as Colossians chapter 1. For those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. See, the rebuke the writer of Hebrews is giving is, hey, church, by now you ought to be feeding yourself. But instead, I'm still warming up a bottle for you. The rebuke is you're capable of a certain kind of responsibility and adulthood and maturity, and yet you're not living into that. So mature, to be mature, even in the language of the Bible, does not mean you have no more growing to do. It simply means you're capable of taking responsibility for yourself. So the goal of discipleship is to see every person become mature in Christ. Discipleship fails when we take our eyes off that goal. Discipleship fails when we are content with spiritual immaturity, either in ourselves or in others or in our church. That's when discipleship fails. Okay, so here's the reset we're after this morning. Let's not be content with spiritual immaturity. Let's seek to present everyone mature in Christ. Let's make that our goal. Let's make that our aim. Let's commit to that together. Let's be about that. And notice, by the way, Colossians 1:29, what it says about this process, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Now catch this. For this, I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Two words, toil, struggle. The word struggle is the Greek word agonizomai. You can hear the English word agony or agonize in there, can't you? That's what it's talking about. In other words, this kind of seeking of maturity, this kind of giving ourselves to this, presenting everyone mature in Christ, this takes work. This takes effort. This takes labor. This takes toil. Now, it's a fun kind of toil because it's God's energy working within us that gives us the capacity to pursue this. So it's not a fruitless toil. It's not a sort of selfish kind of striving. It's the energy of the Holy Spirit within us, but it's still work. You might say it this way: discipleship is a matter of grace and grit. So why does discipleship fail? It fails when we take our eyes off the goal. It fails when we stop toiling and striving by God's power to present everyone mature in Christ. And so really what I'm trying to do by preaching this sermon is to make you discontent with spiritual immaturity. To make you discontent with spiritual immaturity. I want you to long to see maturity in yourself and in everyone around you. Now, let's be honest about why that can be challenging, okay? Here's why that can be challenging. Because it means we have to face up to and be honest about our immaturity. Right? And I think for a lot of us, deep down, we know that we're not mature in Christ, and yet admitting that feels scary. Admitting that feels like failure. Admitting that creates shame or guilt or embarrassment because we feel like we should be further along than we are. After all, we've been walking with Jesus for a while. We ought to be further along. And so, committing to spiritual maturity, to really pursuing discipleship, feels like I'm signing up to agree that I'm already failing before we started the journey, right? But listen, friends, I don't want you to miss the powerful encouragement right in the middle of this passage in Colossians. Look at it with me again, verse 25. I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. See, the mystery of the gospel is this. The, the power, the sort of mysterious thing that no one can really explain about the gospel is this: Christ in you. What's happened in the gospel is that Christ has taken up residence in you by his Spirit. And therefore, you have hope for becoming mature in Christ. Do you know why? Because Jesus lives in you, and he's going to make you like himself. He is committed to that work. That's why this verse says that Christ in you is the hope of glory. Because you're destined for glory. Who you are going to become is glorious. And that's the destination that you're already on because Jesus dwells in you by his Spirit, and he is making you into that future version of yourself, that glorious version of yourself, that fully sanctified version of yourself. And so because that is true, because Christ is in you, here's what that frees you to do. You're free to admit your immaturity, to admit your struggles, to admit the places in your life where you haven't grown as maybe you feel like you should, or the places where you're just coming to grips with, oh man, there's immaturity here that I didn't even see, and I just saw it, and now I feel embarrassed, and I feel like I'm behind. You're free to admit all that. Christ lives in you. He's not surprised by that. He doesn't wish you were further along. He knows exactly where you are, and he is at work in you by his Spirit to conform you to his image. And therefore, because you have the hope of glory, you now have freedom to say, hey, here's where I need to grow. You have to see both sides of this. You have to see the call to discipleship, the journey of maturity, and you have to see the gospel so that that journey does not overwhelm you, but so that it feels like a glorious invitation. All right, so here's what we want. We want Coramdale to be a place of integrity, where people see real Christianity in action, where the power of the gospel is evident. We want to be the 8%, not the 38%. We don't want to be a church full of people who self-identify as Christian, whatever that means to them. We want to be a church full of people who have a clear set of historic Christian beliefs and principles that ground them and a life devoted to discipleship to Jesus. And for that to be the case, we have to be committed to discipleship. So this morning, I want to call you to reset your commitment to discipleship. To reset your own personal commitment to discipleship. To just hit reset and say, all right, this is the journey I'm on. This is what I want to be about, and this is what I want to give myself to seeing in others. I want to be a disciple of Jesus, and I want to help other people become disciples of Jesus. The beauty of that is, look, you can't make anyone be a disciple of Jesus, right? God has to do that work in them. You just get the joy of coming alongside and saying, hey, here's the journey. Let's walk this out together. Will you reset your commitment to discipleship? So let me ask you a few questions. One, have you believed the message of the gospel? Have you heard the call of Jesus to come and follow him? Have you experienced the mystery of Christ in you? Have you decided to be a disciple of Jesus, to attach yourself to him and become his apprentice? And are you toiling, laboring, striving, struggling by his power to make disciples of others? That's the journey Jesus invites us to go on with him. That's the journey of discipleship. Friends, that's what it means to be a Christian. It means to be devoted to Jesus, to be an apprentice, a follower of Jesus who believes that Jesus knows the best way to be human. And so when we learn his ways, when we follow in his path, when we do life the way he teaches us to do life, we are on the road to beauty and glory and blessing and flourishing and thriving. Jesus invites you and me to join him on that journey this morning. Will you join me in resetting the compass of your heart to discipleship to the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's pray that together. Holy Spirit, we just want to open ourselves up to you. You know every heart in this room. You know where every one of us is. So we just want to invite you to speak to our souls and to call and provoke us in the ways that you need to. Help us to embrace the glory of your grace, Lord Jesus Christ, that you have come to us and invited us and beckoned us to yourself. And help us also to embrace the purposefulness of discipleship, that we want to devote ourselves to you. So wherever in our souls and in our hearts we lack devotion, wherever we've treated your call as optional, wherever we've treated your commands as things we'll maybe think about later, would you convict us this morning? Would you guide us into a life of following you and enjoying the joy of being your disciples? Thank you that what enables this to happen is the mystery that you have taken up residence in us by your Spirit, that you dwell within us to make us like yourself. Help us rejoice in that and delight in that and find hope in that this morning for our good and your glory. Amen.